Please be seated. Hopefully you have a handout. There's a handout back on the corner table there by the door of the mercy of God. And this evening we want to speak about the mercy of God again. We began this a couple of weeks ago before the youth conference. And we began by looking at characterizing God's mercy. And we see that the Bible calls him the Father of mercies. And we see his mercies are described as great, as rich, as manifold, as plenteous, as abundant, as sure, as everlasting, as the tender mercies. We saw that they filled the earth. His mercies were faithful. His mercies were just. And then secondly, we looked at thoughts concerning God's mercy. And we looked at Thomas Watson and 10 positions that he gave concerning the mercies of God. And rather than go through that this evening, just to know that we reviewed that. And then this evening, really where we want to begin there, and the third thought was the manifestations of God's mercy. How is God's mercies, how do we know that God is a merciful God? How is his mercy manifest? And number one there in your notes underneath Roman numeral 3 is his mercies are manifest by his concern for the downtrodden, for the downtrodden. If you look over there in Hosea chapter 14 and verse number 3, Hosea chapter 14 and verse number 3, the Bible says, Asser shall not save us, we will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. And we find often in the Word of God where it speaks of God as the father of the fatherless and the judge of widows in Psalm 68:5. In Psalm 146:9 it says, the Lord preserveth the strangers, he relieveth the fatherless and widow. In Proverbs 23 and in verses 10 and 11 it speaks that, enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. So we find that God is a God who especially looks out for the downtrodden. And it is God shows forth his mercy to the widows. He shows forth his mercy to the orphans. He shows forth his mercy to those who are poor. We consider for a moment Christ in his earthly ministry. The blind, lepers would cry out to him. The Son of David, they would cry out to him for what? For mercy. And God would manifest his mercy to him, to them by his care, by his concern for them. We see God's mercy manifest, number two, by his special blessings. By special blessings. We find in the Bible that in Luke 1:58, where Elizabeth is found with child, and that child to be John the Baptist, that it is spoke of there as a great mercy that has been bestowed upon her. We find of in Philippians, in fact, go over there with me, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 27 of this man, Epaphroditus, that he is sick even unto death. And there he finds the healing hand of God, and it is referred to as God's mercy upon him. In fact, Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 27, verse 26 says, Paul writes, for he longed after you and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So it was the mercy of God that brought healing to this brother in Christ. Genesis 19, verse 16 shares with us that it was the mercy of God that kept Lot from continuing in Sodom and being underneath the destruction. What was it that caused? Remember, Lot was not really wanting to go. And it was the angels almost grab him by the arm and pull him out of there that God's judgment could come down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible gives reference to what was it that brought Lot out of Sodom? It was the mercy of God that led him out of Sodom, that brought him out of Sodom. So we find that in God's mercies are some special blessings. He is the Father of mercies. He is the God who gives these gifts of mercy to us these special gifts of His mercy, and we see them in all of our lives. Number three, how do we know God is merciful? By salvation. It is manifest concerning salvation. Luke 1, verse 7, chapter 1 and verse 78 speaks about the coming of Christ as being by the mercy of God. It was the mercy of God that sent Christ to come among us. The Bible speaks in 1 Timothy 1, 13 and verse 16, where twice Paul is going to mention that it was by God's mercy that he was saved. He was a sinner above all sinners, right? The chief of sinners, the greatest of sinners. He says, but I obtained mercy. Though I was a murderer, though I was a blasphemer, though I was this terrible sinner, he says, I obtained mercy from God. Speaking of his salvation. And in the 16th verse, he says that God is almost like God has set me up as this example that he may show forth his long suffering. And what Paul is saying in that 16th verse is, listen, if I have obtained mercy from God, God can save anybody. If he saved a sinner such as me, he can save anybody. And so when we experience salvation, we experience the mercy of God. In fact, interesting passage. Go over here, Romans chapter 11, and in verse 32. Romans chapter 11, and verse number 32. But Paul here in chapters 9, 10, and 11, we have to read those chapters through the eyes, really, of Israel and God's plan for Israel. And I think when we don't look at those chapters through the eyes of Israel and the work of God in Israel, we begin to come up with some different doctrines. But as he comes to the end of chapter 11, which again has predominantly been speaking about Israel, and he's been speaking about the Gentiles now that have been grafted in because of the Jews' unbelief in Christ, he comes to verse 30 and he says, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief." You Gentiles have now received mercy because the Jews rejected the gospel of Christ. That's not saying the Jews, every one of them were lost, but in general, they had rejected the gospel of Christ. But God still has a plan for Israel. But verse 31, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. John Phillips translates verse 32 this way, God has overruled the disobedience of men, Jew and Gentile alike, that he might offer to all his mercy. So verse 32 very clearly seems to be teaching that God wants to have mercy upon how many men? All men. And so we're not going to go into it tonight, but if you wanted to take a Calvinistic view of these passages, just a couple of chapters back in chapter 9, they would say God only wants to have mercy upon a certain number. But if you're taking it in context, it seems very clear, chapter 11, that God wants to have mercy upon all. So you need to relook then at your doctrine there in chapter 9, because it doesn't balance even in context of the same letter that Paul is writing. So, and I'd be glad to speak to anybody about that subject if you want to have more questions about it, all right? So we see here that God's mercy, and in regeneration and salvation, we see his mercy. What does 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3 speak about? It speaks about that we have been regenerated or born again through the abundant mercy of God. Elect, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So it was an abundant mercy that was poured upon us. And not to belittle that point, but just again to mention that we know God is a merciful God. How? Because he forgives sinners. He shows mercy upon those who deserve punishment and eternal hell for their sin. Number four, how do we know, how does God manifest his mercy? By his patience with the backslidden. By his patience with the backslidden. Go over to Lamentations there in your Old Testament. Lamentations is right after the book of Jeremiah. and right before the book of Ezekiel. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 22. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. And here it says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." When Jeremiah is writing Lamentations, which speaks of weeping, which speaks of crying, what is taking place in the history of Judah? They are under great what? Great persecution, great chastening. Why? Because they have rejected the ways of God. And God has brought the Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar has come and so forth. And so what he is saying here, what Jeremiah is teaching or is prophesying here, he's saying, it's only of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. We deserve to be what? Consumed of God. We deserve to be destroyed as a nation. We have turned our back on God. And it's by the Lord's mercies that we have not been consumed. It's by the Lord's mercies that He still has these promises that are upon us and this work He is still doing in our lives. And so the thought I had there in seeing it from the sense of those that maybe are in living in sin, and we reject God and we harden ourselves to God, and there's no one in this room that has gotten saved and has not had a point in your life where you've not sinned or rejected God or rebelled against God. But it's only by the Lord's mercies, even then, that we weren't consumed. We were saved by His mercies, but even after we are saved and we even receive His Spirit and we even know Him, and yet we still rebel knowingly against His will, it's only by His mercies that He still deals with us, that He still loves us, that He still chastens us, but always in love, to bring us back into a right relationship with Him. It's of the Lord's mercies. And there are many other verses I've got written down here. Joel chapter 2 and verses 12 through 13. Again, the cry of Joel the prophet is that they return to God. If we will come back to Him broken, He will receive us, Joel is saying. Though we have sinned, though we deserve judgment from God, if we will turn back to God, God is a merciful God. God will receive us. Isn't that a wonderful message for us? I mean, even though we may harden our heart to God, and even though we may sin against God, God is a God, if we know Him, if we will turn to Him, if we will cry out to Him, He still desires to show forth mercy. And so we see it in His patience with those that are running from God, those in rebellion to God. Number five. How do we know that God is, or how is God's mercies manifest? And this is the one where I want to spend a little bit of our time. By His people, all right? The mercy of God, the character of God, and His attribute of mercy should be manifest, should be seen through His people. Let's go over here and let's look first in Luke chapter 6 and verse 36. Luke chapter 6. In verse 36. So this is point number five, by His people. And number one, underneath that, with the parentheses there, it is our duty. All right? It is our duty. Luke 6, verse number 36 states, "Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." So we are told here to be merciful. Why? Because our Father is merciful. So we see here, in a sense, it is our duty, it is a command for the children of God to be what? Merciful. Just like we're commanded to be holy. Be ye holy. Why? For I am holy. Here we see a command, be ye merciful. Why? Because I am merciful. So God is commanding us to be this way. It's our duty to do it. But where He calls us to do something, He also enables us to do it. Right? So we're called to be a merciful people. What does mercy mean? To show pity, to have compassion upon people. And God is saying, just as I am showing forth mercy, so I am calling you to show forth this mercy. Go with me over to the book of Colossians and the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. Colossians chapter 3 in verses 12 and 13. And here we see it, the enablement of God, that God has given us this ability. Verse number, chapter 3, verse number 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So we see this truth that now we can put off this old man. We can now been enabled to put on a new man, and the new man can have these bowels of mercy. He can be a merciful person. Now, you might be struggling with mercy and showing forth mercy, and you maybe never were a person of mercy before, but here's the truth. Now you can show forth mercy. You are called to show forth mercy. It is a character of your Father, and His nature has now been placed in you, and now you have been enabled to live this way and to be a merciful person. Let us go and let's look at a second thought here, okay? And we're going to spend just a little bit of time in this, but go back with me to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and the 5th chapter and the 7th verse in the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 7. It says, blessed are the merciful. The word blessed is a word that means what? Happy, right? Blessed, happy are those who are merciful. Number 2 is, it is our happiness. It is our duty, but being merciful is our happiness. God says, blessed are those who are merciful. Do you know that when you show forth mercy, not only is God's character, God's person, God's nature being seen through you, but also there is a happiness that comes in showing mercy. We look in the Scriptures and we see one of the characteristics Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 1 and verses 28 and 31 of the world is that they are merciless. They're not merciful. And is that not true? You look in the world today, do you see any mercy in the world? There's no mercy in the world. But what God is saying here and what God is wanting us to do is to show forth mercy that others can see us. You know what? Maybe that's the reason the world is not happy. You think about religious people for a moment. You know, I struggle to find truly religious people that are truly happy. Have you met very many of them? I never have. I met a lot of religious people, but I've never met a religious person, and I'm talking about religious people who are not born again, who are truly happy. Many times I might meet them at the door, and you begin to start to share Christ with them, and they've just told you how they go to some church, and they'll just take the door. They're angry, they're upset, they just shut the door right there. I have never met a religious person that's truly happy. And many times, religious people are not very merciful. We look in the Scriptures. You think for a moment about the Pharisees. Were they merciful? Now, they were very religious. They had a lot of rituals. They had a certain understanding of God's Word. They were trained in God's Word, but they really didn't know God's Word in the sense of a spiritual sense. But yet, do you remember when Christ warned them about they paid a tithe on the mint and on the runim? Do you remember that passage? Let's go over there and look. It's in Matthew here. Go over a few chapters here with me in Matthew 23, verse 23. Matthew 23, verse 23, he says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the others undone. It was good, he said, that you paid your tithe. That was right that you paid the tithe. It was good for you to do that, but you forgot the more important parts. What were they? Correct judgments, mercy, and faith. Now stay in Matthew and go over there with me a few chapters back to chapter 9 and verse 13. Chapter 9 and verse 13. But, verse 13, Matthew chapter 9. He says, go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He says, I will have what? Mercy and not sacrifice. What is he saying here? In one paraphrase of what he's saying here is this. What I want from people is that they have mercy on others, not that they offer me sacrifices. So though the Pharisees maybe had all the sacrifices even down, yet they showed forth no mercy. And what God is saying here is, I want a people that are showing forth mercy. When they interpreted a law, did they have any mercy within the law? They showed forth no mercy. They were a very strict and stringent people. And what God is saying here is, look, it's not sacrifices, it's mercy. I'm wanting you to learn. I'm wanting you to show forth my mercy. And again, mercy, merciful people are a happy people. But let us continue here in number three, underneath number five there. Mercy, it is exhibited when we, letter number A underneath number three, do acts of mercy. That is, when we help others. We think of the Good Samaritan, when he helps the one there on the side of the road. Christ speaks about that as an act of mercy. When we do benevolent acts to help others, when we help someone, I saw a little bit of it was interesting last night on television of all places, there was a little thing there where they film people to see how they're going to react to certain situations. And they had just taught them, of all things, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And they were sending them from one place to another place. And in between, they were to go, they just taught them the parable here. They were to walk over to this other building where they were to like say a part. They were trying out for a play or something. In between, they had somebody laying there by the side of the sidewalk, weeping or crying or in desperate need. These were actors. And they would film these people as they would walk by. And it was fascinating to see how many people, I remember one guy, He kind of sees the guy, the person there in need. He picks up his telephone and acts like he doesn't see him and talks on his telephone. Somebody else had a paper or a book or something, and he starts reading his book, and he just keeps on walking. How many people just walked by without even helping? Weren't even concerned. You know, sometimes, isn't it interesting that, and even in that, in the Good Samaritan, the parable there of the Good Samaritan. Isn't it interesting that it was the priest, remember the Levitical priest who walks by, the Levite who walks by, that they're so busy, they just walk by. And sometimes we as Christians, we get so busy that we don't take the time to show forth mercy through benevolent acts of just helping people as God called us to that. Now listen, we got to be careful. Because I know over in Europe anyway, and I know in Sweden, and I know in many of even the Baptist churches over there, that they have been given over to what we call the social gospel. What is the social gospel when we say that? That means in only doing benevolent acts. In other words, they're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're trying to help in orphanages. They're trying to help feed the poor. Listen, those are good things, but not at the expense of sharing the gospel of Christ. But sometimes we get so focused over here on maybe preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ that we forget also that part of what God is calling us to is to do what? Do benevolent acts to help people. Now, we help them in the name of Jesus. We help them for the purpose that they may see Christ in us and that we may have an opportunity even to help share Christ with them through that benevolent act. And to tell them the reason we're doing that benevolent act is because of what Christ has done in our life. I remember when I was a kid, and I don't know, Mom, if you remember or not, but I remember you had some kind of car problem, and two young men, this was back way back in the 60s or early 70s, but I remember two young men helped you get your car. I don't know if the muffler had come off and they helped reattach it or something, or a car you had a flat tire or something. Do you remember that story? And they just did it because they wanted to be a blessing, because I don't remember if they shared because of what Christ had done in their life. But God brings those opportunities into our lives. And we show forth God's mercy by being merciful when we can help others. We should help others, right? We should show forth God's mercy by that. But also, we show forth God's mercy, letter number B, we exhibit it or show it forth in our lives when we forgive others. When we forgive others. And I wanted to spend a little bit of time on that and go over here with me to the book of Matthew and the 18th chapter. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to look at this teaching here, the parable here of Christ. Matthew chapter 18. Go down with me in verse number 21. And here we see, number one there, Peter's question. All right, Peter's question. Verse number 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? So we see the question of Peter, how often should I forgive someone? Now, maybe there's a little bit of pride here in Peter's question. What about if Peter would have said, Lord, how many times should someone forgive me if I do them wrong? But Peter's saying, Lord, if someone does wrong to me, how many times do I forgive them? But we see, in a sense, his pride. But secondly, we see his misconception, thinking that forgiveness, that mercy that we show in forgiveness, is limited to a certain number of times. Now, what had the rabbis, the Jews, what were they teaching? Well, you forgive three times, and if the guy does the same offense a fourth time, you don't forgive. It's three times and that's it. Fourth time, you don't have to forgive. Well, what Christ is saying, he's not saying that we have to forgive the 490 times, but what he is saying here, and I think what the parable, the teaching here is going to show forth, is that we forgive as often as we're offended. That's how many times. Just as God has showed forth mercy upon us, so we, an infinite mercy upon us, so we are to have a willingness to forgive others for the wrongs that they do to us. And so he comes in with the verse number 23, and he says, therefore, if the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Now the 10,000 talents, it's interesting that 10,000 is the highest round number to the Jews. And a talent was the heaviest unit of weight. So he's taken the heaviest unit of weight, and he's taken here the highest number, and he has combined them. Some have tried to put a figure on it. Some have said that this was 20 years of labor. To have just one talent, it would take 20 years of labor. How many talents are here? 10,000. It would take the common laborer 20 years to earn one talent. And here this guy is guilty of 10,000 talents that he owes. So it's not, again, the figure. I think what it's showing us is it's this unbelievable number that he could never pay. Now, as we come through, we look in verse 25. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, I have patience, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. 100 pence is about 3 months' wages. So here he was with a debt he could never pay, more than he'd ever make in his lifetime. I mean, abundantly more than he could ever make in his lifetime. Here somebody owes him only 3 months' wages. And he laid hands on him, verse 28, and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went out and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that it was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So we see here in this man this thought that, and this is number two there underneath your observe points, that no mercy displayed is a good indication that no salvation was experienced. And this guy, it doesn't seem he was willing to show forth mercy. Is it possible because he himself had never experienced true mercy? I don't think he was saved, do you? I don't think he comes to the Lord. Number one, he doesn't seek really grace from God. He says, listen, give me more time. I will repay you. Now, in a sense, he was forgiven that debt, but though he was forgiven of the debt or received forgiveness for that debt, I don't know that he truly experienced the forgiveness of God in the sense of receiving God's mercy. And so there is no willingness for him to forgive. Shakespeare said this, how canst thou hope for mercy rendering none? And I've always wondered, if God has said, you know, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It's not because we're merciful that we receive mercy, but it's because we've received mercy that we're merciful. And we have an attitude of mercy. And when we don't have an attitude of mercy, and when someone's unwilling to forgive another the wrongs that that person has done to them, they're either carnal, or they've never truly experienced regeneration, salvation. Have you ever met someone that hasn't forgiven someone for 20 years or 30 years? There's just something not right about that if you're a Christian. I don't care what they've done to you. You say, well, you just don't know what they did to me. Listen, I know people have done terrible things to people, and I'm not saying that it would not be very, very difficult to forgive them, but what I am saying is this. God has enabled you that you can forgive them. Though maybe they did something more than I can imagine. Listen, who did anything worse than what happened to Christ? I mean, was it just that he was put upon a cross? But yet as he's hanging upon the cross, what does he say? Father, what? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I mean, there's never been a more unjust act that has ever taken place than those that put Christ on the cross. You say, well, he's God. He could do that. Well, what about Stephen in Acts chapter 7? When they're stoning Stephen to death and putting him to death for what? He preached the truth. He told them, he just showed them through the history of Israel that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and you've just rejected him and you've just put to death the Messiah. Don't reject the Holy Spirit just like your fathers before you have rejected him. He's pleading with them. What happens? They get angry. They get upset. They stone him. As they're stoning him, as they're gnashing on him with their teeth, what's his prayer for them? Father, forgive them. You see, it is possible for us to show forth the mercy of God and to show forth forgiveness even when folks have done unjust things to us. God enables us. We have to put off the old and put on the beloved mercies of God that enable us to forgive. And I'm telling you, when you do forgive, is there not a freedom? We spoke about it, the happiness of mercy. A freedom. Listen, when we refuse to forgive others, it is ourselves who really are paying the price for that. Right? What is Ephesians 4 speaks about? Don't give place to Satan. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath and thereby you give place to Satan. What's that talking about? When we allow the sun to go on our wrath, down on our wrath, and we're keeping that anger and we're keeping that unforgiveness and we go to bed with that way and we hold that and we just kind of bury it inside us, guess who's losing? Guess who lost their joy? Guess who's lost your peace? Guess who's lost the sweet fellowship with Jesus Christ? Don't tell me that you're having fellowship with Christ and you're living in sin. I'm just telling you, a spirit of unforgiveness towards someone is sinful. Is God not saying, be merciful as I am merciful? Is God not saying in Ephesians chapter 4, just as you have experienced the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, so you show forth forgiveness to others? Now, there's kind of a false teaching that is out there, even within fundamental, and I say fundamental, I'm not just talking about Baptists, but Bible believers, fundamental Bible believers, that we don't have to show forth forgiveness to someone until they ask for that forgiveness. Have you heard that before? I've got a book of a man I dearly respect, and he holds that position. I just can't find it in the Scripture, that position. What he's saying is that until the person comes to you and seeks the forgiveness, you don't have to forgive. Have you ever read this position before, Jerry?
I've heard that.
Yeah. And it's out there. But listen, did Christ show forth forgiveness without people asking for his forgiveness? Yes. And though we might not be able to be reconciled completely to that person, listen, there might be someone who does something wrong to you. You come to them. You seek them out, that things might be brought back together in a right way, that you might discuss, that you might even forgive them and talk about it, and yet they still don't want to admit they're wrong. They still don't want to make things right. They're still in a huff, and they run off and leave. Listen, you did what was right to do. You went to them, and you can have a peace in knowing I did what the Lord was asking me, calling me to do. That was good. You were pursuing peace with that person. And praise the Lord for that. But God is wanting us to still, even though I'm not reconciled to them, I have a spirit of forgiveness towards them. I think of a lady in the church over in Lithuania who began to live with someone outside of marriage. And I remember when I was confronted with that and had to go talk to her and then went through church discipline of the church. And it was a difficult time. And I remember, you know, she was removed from the church. Listen, I didn't stay up at night wondering how I could get even with her for what she had done. You're broken for him. I had offered her forgiveness. Now, were we reconciled as pastor to someone in the church or as church to a member who was under discipline? Were we reconciled? No. Why? Because she refused to repent of her sin. Had I offered her, though, forgiveness, and in my heart, have I forgiven her for what she has done? Absolutely. How can I do that? Because I understand how much God has forgiven me. I know his mercies in my life are infinite. Now, there's a finite number because I'm a finite person, but you understand what I mean. And when we understand, I think sometimes the reason we have such a critical and unforgiving spirit towards others, it just shows us we don't understand the mercy that we have from God. That's really what that means. When we refuse to forgive others for what they have done to us, what we're saying is, I really don't understand the mercy of God that I've received in Jesus Christ. So I'm saying either, A, they've never truly been saved, or B, they're carnal. Because when you understand who you are before a holy God and the mercy that God has bestowed upon you, isn't there a willingness to show that same mercy to others? There certainly is. And so we see no mercy displayed as a good indication that there was no salvation experienced. Number three, if you desire mercy from God, show the mercy of God. If you desire mercy from God, show the mercy of God. Look over there in Luke chapter 6. This is even in our daily lives. And this is something that always speaks to me. Luke chapter 6, verse 36, we read earlier. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father is also merciful. 37, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not condemn. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Now let me just say for a moment here. The passage is not teaching that we are to never judge. I used to face that all the time in Lithuania with believers. When you would bring people up for church discipline, they would want to say, well, you're not to judge. Who are we to judge another? It's like, well, look, the Bible does say judge righteous judgment. And the emphasis is first we judge ourselves to see where we are. And that's what this passage is teaching. It's not that we have a judgmental spirit. But the Bible doesn't say blind your eyes and never make any judgments. That's not what Scripture is teaching. But judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Verse 38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over. All shall men give unto your bosom. For now listen. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. You think of that in terms of mercy. In the same measure, in the same way that you show forth mercy to others, mercy will be shown to you. Do you want a liberal judgment when you come before God? Absolutely. Do you want a liberal judgment? Now I'm speaking about a judgment seat of Christ, for example. Do you want God to be liberal in His judgments with you? Absolutely. Well, if I want God to be liberal in His judgments to me, merciful in His judgments to me, how do I need to be towards others? Merciful. I should understand that if I want liberal judgments with God, if I want that measure that's measured to me, if I want to be measured by a big stick of God's grace here and not a little finite thing that I'm measuring others with, then I better widen my measuring stick, right? And God wants us to be that kind of people. Can I share with you something? And we'll there's two thoughts here, but one is, look over here in James chapter 2, verse 13. James 2, verse 13. And there's an interesting verse here. And James has much about mercy in it. But James 2, verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. The last part of the verse. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. One has it in this way, that mercy is to have greater power or potential. It's to be more powerful than, it is to triumph over judgment. Mercy is greater than judgment. What's that mean? Well, doesn't mean judgment's not right, that justice is not right. Yes, it is right. But it's saying that mercy is greater than justice. Mercy is greater than judgment. Love is greater than faith, right? Faith's a great thing. Hope is a great thing. But love is greater. Good is greater than evil. Mercy is greater than judgment. I think what God is saying right there is, again, we see God, He would prefer to show forth what? Mercy rather than what? Judgment. He delights in showing forth His mercy. That's His first choice, is to show forth mercy. And I think in our lives, it should be our first choice to show forth what? Mercy. Because mercy is greater. Our last choice should be judgment. Our first choice should be to show forth His mercy. And so God wants us to be that merciful people. Number four, love keeps no records. We won't look over there, but in 1 Corinthians 13:5, it speaks about the truth that love does not take into account. It does not think. It does not bear in mind. It does not keep a record of evils that are done to us. There is, again, a spirit of forgiveness, of mercy. Let's close with this verse in Micah. Some of you will know it, but Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8. Micah 6, 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So God, like a conclusion here, you see it in Ecclesiastes, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Well, here you kind of see a conclusion in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, right? To walk in righteousness, to walk in justness, to do right, to love mercy. Do we love mercy? Do we have a forgiving spirit? Do we desire to show forth mercy to others and to walk humbly with our God? So I praise our Lord that He is a merciful God and that He has showed forth mercy upon me. And I pray that it's your heart as well, that His mercy would be manifest through us for His glory and praise. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You so much this evening for the truth of Your word. Lord, forgive us for the times when we have judged others harshly, Lord, and when we have purposed to show forth judgment and not mercy, because the judgment made us feel better in our flesh. But Lord, help us to humble ourselves, Lord, and help us to allow Your divine nature to live through us, for Your mercy to be seen through us, and to put on those bowels of mercy. And that, Lord, we would first desire to show forth Your mercy. That, Lord, mercy is greater than judgment. It rejoiceth against judgment. And Father, I pray that in this church would be found Your mercy. Even with those who have sinned and who have fallen, that, Lord, we would not rejoice in their falling, but, Lord, our desire would be to show forth mercy, even if they're in sin, Lord. We would not rush to harsh, Father, discipline. And sometimes, Lord, even in my own ministry, I know there have been times when there has been that desire of the flesh to discipline them, even though it was right and it was correct, but not really from a heart of love, a heart even in a merciful way to do that thing, to be broken over their sin. And Lord, I'm so thankful that in my life, Lord, You have shown Your mercy to me over and over and over again, that You are the God of a second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and I could go on and on chance. You've given me many chances. You continue to show forth Your mercy to me. I pray that I would show forth that mercy to others. Lord, I thank You for the people of this church, and I do sense, Lord, here that spirit of forgiveness and mercy. If there be one here this evening, Lord, who's struggling with forgiving another, I pray, Lord, for their victory in this area. And Lord, though I may not know the hurt, though I may not know exactly what has taken place in a life, Lord, You know exactly. And Lord, You came to this earth and experienced all things in Your body that You could be a merciful high priest, that You may be our aider, Lord, that You may be our securer in all things. And I pray that You would help them, Lord, with a spirit of forgiveness to forgive that person even as they have experienced Your infinite forgiveness through Christ. Lord, You can help them with this. And I pray You would strengthen them in this, and I pray through it they would know the happiness that it is to be a merciful Christian. We love You and we thank You and we bless Your holy name, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.